Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now God's showing Peter something. Peter, on your own, you're going to be unsuccessful ultimately. Even if he's a successful fisherman, without Christ, you're going to be unsuccessful. And especially when you're called to do the work that God's called you to do, even though you might have Jesus in the boat, you need to do what he says. You need to follow his direction.
Sometimes we think we know better than God. It sounds almost silly when stated plainly, but if we're honest, we probably think and act upon that lie more often than we'd like to admit. May today's teaching remind us to rely fully upon Jesus and his amazing plan and provision for our lives. With more from Luke 5, 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I often tell you guys that I backslid and I had to come back to Christ. I recommitted my life to Christ. The first couple church experiences weren't good. It's not that the teaching wasn't good or the music wasn't good, but I came in and I sat and I listened and I couldn't connect. I just couldn't connect. It was as if God was saying, this is so serious. What you did was so serious. You need to know that you need to take every last drop of the bitterness of the world. But I thought when I came back and I couldn't make that connection, because I knew what it was like to feel the Lord move in my life. I knew what it was like to feel okay with him. It wasn't there. And I felt like I'd gone too far. I felt like I'd done too much. I felt like God didn't want me. I felt like God was like, no, I don't want you. And then a buddy of mine, who was a cruise buddy of mine during that year, we were cruised Eastdale. You guys here, I don't know if you cruised Eastdale, but I think my Speedway, somebody told me. But a cruise buddy of mine calls me up and says, you got to go to church with me Friday. I got saved. He has no idea that I know what he's talking about, that I know well what he's talking about. And I go, what? He goes, I got saved. I think I'd witnessed to him while I was drunk. you know, you get, I'm drunk. I'm like, you just got to love Jesus, man. He didn't respond. Very ineffective. But I went to church with him that Friday night. And this was a bizarre little charismatic church. We had to step over people to get in because people were slain in the spirit. And I sat down in that pew, and as soon as they started playing music, it was like God said, you're home now. You're following me now. And I literally began to bawl. And I don't cry good. I don't have a cool cry. I ugly cry. So, you know, people talk about laughing in the spirit. I was crying in the spirit, and it was bad because I ugly cry. People are like, what is wrong with that guy? That's not what we do here, buddy. We do something different when God moves in this place. And I can tell you that God brought me back as a full, complete son. God brought me back and showed me the plan and the purpose that he had for my life. And that's why I will often tell you, if you've walked away from God, you can come back to him again. And you're not going to come back as a second-class Christian. God transformed me again, and it was very, very powerful. Now, Peter doesn't really have that. It's not really the same experience, but Peter is kind of like me in a shorter, more compact way, in that I don't think he has a complete understanding about giving everything to God. So when I said, I no longer want what I want, but I want what you want, now that was a God's my pilot. That was a surrendering of everything. It was a losing of my life. I'd never really done that earlier. It had always been like, Jesus is here to help me out. It's the self-help Jesus I followed in my first 4 years. He's going to make my life better. I'm going to invite him in to make my life better. Then the Jesus I began to follow was the Jesus that wants me to sacrifice, is the Jesus that wants to use my life to let my life be consumed by him for the glory of God. And Peter had to come to that place where he understood that. This is not the first time. This is Peter's call. He's in the boat with Jesus and he has his call, right? That's what we're looking at. But it's not the first time Peter meets Jesus. There's a couple others. The first one is in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. And this is where John the Baptist, after he baptized Jesus a couple of days, he saw Jesus at a distance, and he had two of his disciples with him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so here it is in verse 40 of John chapter 1. One of the two who heard him speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So now we're learning something about Peter and the disciples. Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples before he was Jesus's. And then it says that he came to his brother Simon, that's Peter, and said, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. So the first thing that Jesus does is changes his name. You are Simon, but now you're going to be Cephas. And he gives him this name, stone. And it is not a pebble. I heard somebody mocking Peter one time saying, Jesus gave him the name pebble. It's not. A stone is it's a rock. It's not bedrock. It's not Petra. But he's telling him, you're a stone. And Peter did become a stone for that first century church and even for the disciples. But Peter didn't really go, we don't really learn that he went anywhere from this little encounter with Jesus. And so in Matthew 4, we have the second time, at least that we can see in the Gospels, that he meets Jesus. It says in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So they're just casting nets. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he gives them this promise. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. But now we have the third incident. And they must have left from following him. They followed him, but at some point they went, let's go back to the boat. So I think what Peter's doing here is going, God's going to be my co-pilot. I'm going to be fishing. I'm going to be doing what I'm doing. And I'll follow Jesus and do these things kind of on the side. And of course, God's got a much different plan. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret, which is the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he's near Capernaum, where Peter lives. Peter and Andrew live, James and John as well. And Jesus is being pressed in by the crowds. And we know from our study last week that there's a ton of people that are following him. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And now they're pressing in because they want to hear him. They want to hear his teaching. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from there and they were washing their nets. Now, this is a third account that we get in the other Gospels as well, that he walks by them while they're mending their nets. In Matthew, we read they were casting their nets out. They were mending their nets, and he says, follow me. This is probably that same account. And so he says, verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So he was able to get away from the pressing crowds, get a little distance, the water would amplify, and he could teach them. And I've often said of this teaching that I would have loved to have heard what this teaching was. But I think we probably have it. Jesus was an itinerant preacher, which means he would travel and preach, and itinerant preachers preach the same thing. We see that as we get through the Gospels, that Jesus' message was pretty much the same. Not that it's not deep and profound and meaningful, but I think we get what he taught from the boat later on, or at least a flavor of what kind of teaching that Jesus gave. Now, when he had stopped speaking, this isn't about his teaching, it's about something else. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon's a fisherman, and so Simon answers him with a little bit of sarcasm, maybe even with a little bit of correction meant here. And we'll go on to see why I think that. He could be saying it a completely different way. Let me read it to you the way that I think he said it, okay? So he says to him, verse 5, Master. I think he's just trying to kind of be like, you are my master, I'll do it, but you need to know this. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. That word toil there means to work very, very, very hard. It's not like just we've been out fishing. He's like, we toiled all night long and caught nothing. And he's a professional fisherman. This is what he does for a living. Now, I don't know. People say that he was one of the best fishermen out there. I heard somebody say that about Peter. And I'm like, where do you get that kind of stuff from? Let's try to stick with what the Bible says about him. As we look at Peter's fishing, he doesn't look that good to us. A little bit later on, he fishes all night and doesn't catch him again. He has caught one fish, I think, in the whole story. We have him catching one fish, and he's a fisherman. But he is a professional fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He knows when you catch fish and when you don't. In the middle of the day, fish go deep. They get away from the sun. And so to go out in the, you know, late morning and cast nets in the deep doesn't make any sense. They come up in the shallow in the evening and the morning to feed. And he says, nevertheless, and that's kind of like, no, but because you said so, I'm going to show you here what it's all about. At your word, I will let down my net. Now, he could have said it like this. Master, we've fished all night long. We toiled hard all night long. We didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll go do it. So he could have said it more excited and with more faith, but I don't think he did that. And there's a reason why I don't think that, as we get further on in this text. I think he's telling him, you're a preacher and I'm a fisherman. You preach and I'll fish. It's like years ago, and the guys that do worship for us now don't do this, but years ago, I had a few worship leaders who wanted to preach. They were preachers, not worship leaders. And the worship set would be really long and I would have no time at all to teach. And I told them, I'll make you a deal. You don't preach and I won't sing. But if you keep preaching, I'm going to start singing. It's going to be a bad thing. Peter's like, I'm a fisherman and you're a carpenter, but you're a preacher. You know, good sermon, but I'll be the one to just, you know, kind of thing. And it says in verse 6, and when he had done this, he caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners. Now we learn that James and John are partners. We're learning more about Peter and Andrew. They have a business, they have partners in this business. It's probably successful in the other boat, and they came to help them. They came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now God's showing Peter something. Peter, on your own, you're going to be unsuccessful ultimately. Even if he's a successful fisherman, without Christ, you're going to be unsuccessful. And especially when you're called to do the work that God's called you to do, even though you might have Jesus in the boat, you need to do what he says. You need to follow his direction. This is an important point for us. And when I say that we need to be willing to follow the direction of Jesus, I want to be very careful, because even evangelicalism has come up with a bunch of rules they add on. I want to know what Jesus says, and I want to follow what Jesus says. I want to follow what the scriptures say. And he does this, and he catches all of these fish. And he knows it's not him. See, he could have easily have said, told you I was a great fisherman, Jesus. But he knows it's not him. And so when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's why I think he was the sarcastic master, we've toiled all night long and caught nothing, nevertheless at your word. Because Peter realizes, I thought I knew more than you about fishing. I thought I knew better than you about how to do this. And I find that we struggle with that. I find that we too go, Lord, I know better than you. I know you say not to do that. I know you say to do that, but I think I know better. I'll do this with my life. I'll do this with whatever. And we think that we're going to be successful at it, but we will only be the most successful when we surrender to what he says. If we love him, we keep his commandments, and we don't have the attitude, I know better than you. The difference is going to be like night and day. Like when I surrendered my life to him and I said, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. In my mind still, what I wanted was this grand thing. And what God wanted for me was this little bitty thing. But I never knew, and this is true for all of us too, by the way, because of eternity, that what we want, it's like, God, Lord, I give to you whatever I want. And I'm going to receive what you want. What we get from Christ is so much grander. And so Peter says, leave me, I'm a sinner, O Lord. And we relate to that. He had a hard time catching traction and really following Christ. He's gone back to fishing. This will not be the only time he goes back to fishing. After he does his severe fall and denies Jesus, he tells the disciples, I'm going fishing. I still think to this day that he was going back to fishing. He was like, I'm not a disciple. I'm going back fishing again. He says in verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And it must have been, usually when you catch fish, I don't care if you're a professional fisherman or you're, you know, fish for a hobby, you really enjoy it. In fact, I find that even people that don't like to fish are happy when they're catching a fish. I don't think anybody's bummed when they're catching a fish. Oh, unless you've caught 100 of them. Oh, another fish. Years ago, we went on a staff retreat up to a Holly Lake in the White Mountains. And a bunch of us guys took our sons up there. And one of my friends had his son next to him. And his son was 13 or 14 years old at the time. And he was having the most miserable time on our staff retreat. So he's out by the lake and we're all fishing out there. And his dad goes, I'm going to the bathroom. Will you watch the rod for me? So he goes in. He doesn't even want to have his own pole. He doesn't even want to have it. So his dad goes in and said, there's a fish. So he picks it up and he's reeling it in and he's smiling. He's really just like, this is awesome. And he looks at me looking at him, because I'm looking at him going, yeah, I see where you really live, you know? And he's like reeling in, and he goes. He was back to the pouting, brooding teenager that he had been the whole time. But Peter's like that. He's caught all of these fish. This is like a dream for him. The boat's sinking. There's so many. It's like the tale he could tell forever. Then I caught so many fish. Our boats were sinking. But he realizes that there's much more going on here. And that without Christ, there's not really going to be success. And any success isn't real success because it's all perishing. It's all fleeting. And so also it says we're James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. He had said that to him on the previous, when he walked by and saw them washing their nets. Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now he has to reiterate it to him again. And I do wonder how this may apply here today. Maybe some of you who have given your life to Christ and began to follow him and haven't realized that God needs to be the pilot, then you need to surrender your life wholeheartedly to him. There is a passage that really helps us to understand how to surrender our lives completely and totally. And that is Romans 12, 1 and 2. How can we walk in that deeper walk? Listen to these verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul writes here, says, I beseech you, which is to beg. I'm begging you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That you don't follow the self-help Jesus. You know, you can come in and make my life better. I'll follow you, come in and make my life better. There are plenty of people who preach that Jesus, by the way. And I don't know that he really exists. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is holy and acceptable to God. We want to give our lives as holy, right with God. And it's acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what God expects from us as Christians. It's reasonable. But then in verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed by this world, because this world conforms us. It's got pressures. We think like the world. And a lot of times Christians are like, I don't know if I can go with what the Bible's saying because we're thinking like the world. Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we get into God's word, suddenly there's a transforming power of God in our lives. We suddenly discover really who we are in Christ, and there's a transformation power that takes place that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These aren't three different wills of God for your life. God's will for you, God's will for me was good, perfect, and acceptable. It was good for me. It was acceptable. I could live in God's will, and it was perfect for me. Why is it that we get afraid that if we surrender our lives completely to God, God's going to ask us to do something we can't take? God's going to ask you to go somewhere or do something that's going to be really, really difficult. Not that God doesn't call us to do difficult things. But God's will for you is exactly what you need. It's good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. It will never be out of line. It will be complete for you. And so Peter, the last thing it says there is they forsook all and followed him. That which they lived for, which they would have thought was the greatest thing of all, they forsook their boat and they forsook all the fish in there that were sinking. I wonder who finally took it. You know, some speculation there. But somebody went, look, where are they going? Let's get the fish. We'll tie up Peter's boat for him, but let's get the fish out of there. They forsook it all and they followed him. And that's what we do. We forsake all and we follow Jesus. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much as we consider this passage and whether or not we might be following you nominally, whether or not we might be following you as a self-help Jesus, we want you in our lives to make things better. We want you around so when things go bad, we can call on your name. Instead of doing what the Bible says, which is losing our life for your sake, to gain it. And if we try to keep our life, we'll lose it. So Lord, we make a new and a fresh commitment to you today. We want to give you everything. We want to forsake it all, and we want to follow you. We'll go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. We will follow the direction that you want to give us in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. And I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never invited Jesus in. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven without it. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. This means that you have to invite him in. He wants to come into your life. John 6:44 says, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So we know that God's drawing you, but he will not come into your life without you giving him an invitation. You have to say, Lord, I want you. Come into my life. Do your work within me. And when we do that and we invite him in, there's a transformation that takes place. We become a complete new person. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. God begins to do a work inside of you, and you become even a different person. You might say, well, I like the person I am. But you become the person that God wants you to be when you surrender yourself to him in that way. And maybe there's some of you here today, like me, at 18, you walked away for whatever reason. Maybe you even felt justified in walking away. But God has shown you his great love, and he's bringing you back today. God's not mad at you. God's not angry at you. Like I thought God was mad at me, didn't want me back. God wants you back. He wants you coming back. And you can respond to this as well. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, you want to invite him in, or you want to return to him, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you, pray with you as you receive Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Scan it one more time, then we're going to pray. All right. You can put your hand down, and I would like everyone, including the gentleman who raised his hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. We're excited for you.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.